setting, as I observe what's happening in the world scene and even in this country, and the unrest and the violence and so on that's taking place, is a real blessing to be gathered together with God's people and have this peaceful setting and look into God's Word. Enjoyed the little story that Brother Davey shared, and thinking about words in that song, it talked about sweet thoughts. And you know, we have to realize that our thinking patterns affect the words that we speak. And sometimes we say, well, we said something before we thought, and that, we know what that means, but it really isn't true. And so we think about sweet thoughts, and we think about what goes on. And the message title this morning is Quality Thought Patterns, and we're getting that from Philippians chapter 4, and you're welcome to open your Bibles there, and we'll read it a little later. So we're thinking about quality thought patterns and how that impacts our life and impacts relationships. And, you know, we say things and we don't always think about what we're saying or what our thoughts are. Just recently, I think just this morning, I told my wife I'm getting tired of this COVID thing. And as I think about those thoughts, they went through my mind and I spoke my words. Now, whether I'm tired of it or not doesn't change the fact that it's here and we have to deal with it. And so how I think about this and how I process this COVID-19 and the impact it's having on our communities and so on will affect how I work through it and how I relate to it. So our human thoughts is actually a miracle as we think of thought patterns. Actually, the human race is the only being in God's creation that's able to reason and to think through issues. I know the animal kingdom, there's some animals that are rather, especially dogs and some of those animals, you can teach them and train them, but there's still an animal instinct that they follow. And they can hardly reason and think through issues and that kind of thing. And the human race, we have thought patterns and we can analyze and we can process things and come up with conclusions. And mankind, many times as we look at life and we look at issues, we make judgments and decisions. We, in God's word, we look at what God has told us will happen in the future. And we analyze that and we process that, and it affects our decisions today. We all know that someday we're going to stand before the Almighty God as a judge. And already was mentioned that our words will be judged. And with that realization, we can consider that and we can make a decision that we're going to be careful with our words, because we know that we'll give an account. And so that it actually is a blessing and how God has made us. Now, scientists, I'm not sure how they come up with this. I'm not saying I agree with them, but I'm just going to give you a few things that they do say. And that scientists tell us that most people have 50 to 70,000 thoughts a day. And I don't know how they determine that. I don't know if that's on the low side or high side. But what the next thing that they tell us is quite alarming to me, and I think we ought to sit up and pay attention. And they say 80% of those thoughts are negative. And you may say, well, that's not me. That's not true. I'm just telling you what scientists say. 80% of human thought patterns is negative. And then they'll go on and say, further yet, is that 90% of the thoughts that you think today were thoughts, 95% of the thoughts that you think today you thought about yesterday. So if you look at those figures, we have 20% for positive thinking and 5% for new thoughts and new ideas. That's what scientists say. I'm not saying I agree with them or I'm not casting a judgment on that. But I do want us to think about our thought patterns. And as I take a look at my own life, you know, how many times can I have negative thought patterns? Just like that statement, I'm tired of COVID-19. That's a negative thought process. I could say, this is a day of opportunity to work through these problems. So they also tell us that they believe that we often more easily default to negative thought patterns than positive thought patterns. Now, I just share that because as we look at our life, and it's hard for us to judge ourselves. I mean, there's something within me that I want to judge myself and come out with better statistics. But if we would rather ask somebody how we're known, Like if I would ask my family, so what percentage would you put your father or your husband's thought patterns in? Like what percentage would you give me for the positive versus negative? Actually, we're known by who we really are. And usually our own judgments, we misjudge ourselves. Now, there's something about those statistics that I don't believe that scientists take in effect, and that is that we have the Bible. We have the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the new birth, and so those things that God has given us need to impact our thought patterns. They really do. The general society, without God's word, without the Holy Spirit, without the new birth experience, the statistics should look different than for the Christian. So what are we known by? You know, we do know that negative thought patterns will affect us in a negative way. A lot of people have negative emotions. It's not good for our health, and most people will agree with that. It causes relationship problems, and there's people feel alone, and there's just a lot of impact with negative thought patterns that has on our experience in our life. Now, it also is believed that genetics and environment can affect our thought patterns, and I raise that as a question. I want you to think about that. I realize that there's some people that are prone more for negativity than positivity. And I realize that environments can affect that, just like living month after month, week after week with this whole backdrop of COVID-19 and everything. It has a bearing on us, has a bearing on our thought processes. And so that's our environment. But I want to tell you this morning that we do not need to allow our environment to dictate our thought processes. And that's where we go to the Bible and we find some answers for this need. So the good news is that we have the Holy Spirit, we have God's word, and the new birth experience that impacts our thought processes. It impacts our words. A lot of our thoughts can be affected by our core beliefs and what we actually believe in doctrinally in God's word. For instance, I have customers come through the store and thinking about the riots and so on and some of the local protesting and the question what's going to happen. And many people say that they'll defend themselves. They're armed. They come on my property, we're not going down easily. And that's their response based on their doctrine and what they believe. And I'd ask myself the question, what is my response? What would I respond if they would come to Jonestown and they would come to my place of business and begin to break out the windows and so on? What is my response? And the differences in our responses in our community versus is what we believe on non-resistance. Our core values, our core beliefs will affect my thought patterns and my responses to what I see happening in America, and what I see happening in our communities. Many people are arming themselves and getting self-protective devices. And what do? We ask ourselves those questions. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So the condition of the spiritual condition of our heart will affect our thought patterns and the things that we do and say. Now, our thought patterns, this is all in the introduction. I want to look at God's word here in Philippians 4 then. Our thought patterns can follow patterns or grooves. And we can, as scientists tell us, and they have done a lot of research, that in our brains there's pathways, and the pathways, as we think, we develop pathways, and a little bit like if you picture a woods, and there's no trails in the woods, and you begin to walk through the woods, and you pick an area, and you walk through that woods, and you walk through that woods, and you'll find yourself following a trail, and after a while, you have a trail that's obvious. When you step into the woods, you'll see this trail, and you'll pick that trail, and you'll walk that trail, and the reason you walk that trail is because it's easier to walk that trail. You don't have to step over logs and stumble over briars and all those kinds of things that will make it difficult. So you follow that trail, and that trail is well marked, and that same thing happens in our brains. Same thing as we think, process, and we process our thoughts, and in our responses, we develop patterns of thinking and patterns of responses that we so easily default to those trails and responses. That's the easiest way to think. It's the easiest way to process life. And the brain develops those patterns. Now, again, the good news is that we can make new trails. That's why it's so important, parents. It's so important what you allow your children to, and you, growing up, what they read and what they look at on their cell phones or devices, whatever. What the input that you give them, the thought patterns, the things that they see and hear, will develop patterns of thinking and patterns of responses that makes a big difference when they're adolescent and teenagers. And too often, some of those trails are made, those patterns of thinking are made, and they get to the age of accountability, and they have a new birth experience, but they need to make new trails. And yes, God can do that. God can miraculously change those things and change, but oftentimes it takes discipline. Oftentimes you have to choose not to walk that trail that you charted in that woods, and you make a new trail. And after a while, that trail becomes distant, and you can no longer see it. It's not easy to walk on, and you have a new one to walk on, a new one to follow by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. But we do well if we pay attention what we do in the developing years and what we allow as parents in the developing years of our children and thought patterns and responses. And it's not only, it's teaching them how to respond to disappointments and their responses to disappointments and new ways of channeling those thought patterns that they learn to respond in appropriate ways. And it's very true that we develop those patterns of thinking, and we could call them trails in our minds. Now the world has different ways of dealing with those problems. They will admit that. They tell you that. People develop, they grew up in dysfunctional homes or dysfunctional communities, and they develop. George could tell you that in prison. He would acknowledge that while he grew up and the things that he learned. He had to learn new ways and new ways of dealing with life, new thought patterns, and God enabled him. But it also, the world uses their methods to change those thought patterns. And I'm not here to say that none of their methods are effective. There is people in the communities that do change habits and thought patterns and responses. But I want to tell you, I want to show you a way this morning that's not just a humanistic way, not just a way that you can better your life and that you become more productive in society, but I want to show you a way that brings glory to God. There's two different ways that you can channel your thoughts and be an effective person and have quality thought patterns. And God gives us some ways. God gives us a direction that in the end, He receives the glory and the benefit, and not us. And there's two different paths that you can work on. I'm not saying that the world's path never works or never produces some positive effects. So let's look at Philippians 4, and I want to read verse 6 through 9. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let the request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now, I know I preached on verses 6 and 7 before about the peace of God, but I want to reinforce the importance what he talks about here, that the peace of God shall keep our hearts and minds. I believe the foundation of this message to have quality thought patterns is to have peace with God. Peace that God gives us. God desires to give the human race peace within their hearts. It's something that you can't create. It's something that man cannot make. And it doesn't come by carrying arms and guns and protections and all those kinds of things. The only way that the true peace comes is when God gives it to us. And he gives us some conditions in his word that will enable us to have this peace, and that he can give it to us. And we know what they are. It's being born again. It's loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and so on. And he tells us those things, and he says, when you follow me, I will give you peace that only God can give. And that's the foundation this morning, to have quality thought patterns, is peace with God. If you do not have peace with God, you're going to have unhealthy responses to life. You'll have unhealthy relationships. And I was just thinking about the peace of God and God giving us peace. And I didn't realize how often Paul, and I just want to take the time to look at what Paul, when he, the beginning of his letters, he always mentioned the peace of God. Let's just go to Romans chapter 1, verse 7. And you can go through all these letters that Paul wrote. Romans 1 verse 7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from where? From God. He says, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to take the time to look at this. You go to 1 Corinthians, and there's many more where he mentions the peace of God through his writings. But I just looked at the beginning of his letters. You go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Again, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that I'm talking about this morning only comes from God. And Paul acknowledges it often. You go to 2 Corinthians, he says it again. He says, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the peace of God only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, accepting him as our Savior. If you go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. And you go to Ephesians 1, verse 2, again, grace be to you and peace from God. It's not something that we somehow generate ourselves. Philippians 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God. And you could go through, it's in Thessalonians, it's in Colossians, it's in 1 Timothy, it's in Titus, it's Philemon. All those verses, it always says peace from God. I believe that peace, the peace of God, that God wants to give us upon our hearts, is the most valuable asset to maintaining quality thought patterns in our experience. And we need to search for it. We need to seek for it. We need to stay up to date with our relationship with God in order to have the peace of God in our relationship. We are human and we make mistakes. And just like a little story, it talks about, like that was read, about making things right. Important that when we know that we're wrong, and we know that we have thought patterns that are not quality, when we know we say some things we shouldn't say, or we express an attitude that isn't right, when we stay up to date and make those things right, there's peace that comes from in our hearts, and that comes from God. And when we live like that, we can develop quality thought patterns. Well, let's think about verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Thinking about truth, you know, Pilate said, what is truth? And you could ask that question this morning. What is truth? How do we know what truth is? Well, we know the Bible's truth. We know that. God is true. We believe that. Truth, just in a simple definition, would be it's accurate, it's genuine, and it's reliable. Truth is reliable. You can depend upon it. It's accurate. It's genuine, and that's truth. Now, I want to ask you the question, like, as you think of the world and the things that we hear and the things that we think about and people talk about these days, You know, is the news truth? Who can determine if the news is true? Now, let's take it a step further. What about conspiracy theories? Like the conspiracy theories and the conspiracy phenomena is growing, and the internet is helping that to grow. And there's a huge amount of theories out there, conspiracy theories that people believe in. Just for instance, the flat Earth doctrine. People believe the flat Earth, and if you just poke around a little bit and listen and see what they have to say, it's like foolishness. But people believe those things, and you could go on and on, and I just want to put warnings out. It's so easy today to get into those kinds of things, and I hear it around us somewhat. People, you soon get to talking about the news, and after a while you hear a little of this and a little of that, and hear there's these conspiracies that go on, and I want to caution you with those types of things, because the foundation of somebody believing in conspiracy is that they distrust people. And I want to, as we have church life, as I look across the audience here, I trust yous. Our relationship is built on trust. And our it's a little bit like our justice system is to be based on that you're innocent until proven guilty. Now, you have to raise the question if that's how it actually is today. But that was the founding fathers. You're innocent until proven guilty. And so that's the foundation of building relationships, that we trust you until you prove that you're not trustworthy. Well, the conspiracy foundation isn't that. They distrust and they only trust their own judgments. And you can read and hear what they say, and it's obvious. And I want to caution you with that. Actually, I take it a little step further. As I've known some people that got really caught up in conspiracy theories, so much so that that's basically what they believe in, and they follow that, that most times their relationships close to them are stressed. Because there's a connection with building trust with relationships versus building on those things. And I raise that as a question. Think on truth. He says, so whatever is true. So I want to caution you to think of things that are true. And what are those things? Well, church life. You know, we enjoy church life. I don't really have time to invest in conspiracy theories. Actually, I can't even change them if they are true. It doesn't make any difference in life. Doesn't make any difference in my what I can do. And so I want to encourage us to think about truth, and truth is God's word, and feed on truth. Feed on good books, quality things, and relationships that you can have trust and confidence in. The next thing I want to look at is what is thoughts of honesty. Channeling our thoughts and patterns in honest living. I believe that we can have our thoughts in a channel that we live honestly, that we're transparent, and that when we're tested, we will choose honesty instead of dishonesty. Some people's life is geared to, in their channel of thoughts, is that wherever they can take advantage of somebody, they'll do it. That's what they're geared to. And they live that way. And if it's something that they can retrieve for themselves, and they believe that nobody else will find out their dishonesty, they'll do it. And I think he's talking about being honest. And I just want to, in our business dealings, and we get tested. You know, I've been tested on those aspects already. One of the tests that came to my mind is through our business, we gather, we have scrap iron. And we get quite a bit of scrap iron with working on different trailers and so on, axles and... And, you know, I take this scrap iron to the junkyard, and they pay me cash. Now, and they give me a piece of paper that says how much cash they gave me. Now, I have the decision to stick that in an income file or just to dispose of it, because I probably would never get caught. But when I ask my accountant what I should do with that, he says that's income, and it's greater than that $600 number or whatever. So there I have a decision. Am I going to be honest and file that as income, or just like, you know what? It's for me to use. Those things make a difference in honesty, make a difference in our decisions. There was a customer a number of years ago wanted to buy a sprayer from us, and it was beyond New Year. It was like in February or something, and he insisted that I backdate the bill because he wanted it in the year before. And I was pretty sure that's not legal. And I called Galen and I said, "So Galen, listen to this." He says, "Absolutely not." And I called this gentleman and I said, "Listen, my conscience will not allow me to do that. I can't do it. Yes, I want to sell this." It was over a $20,000 sale. It would have really been nice to have that $20,000. And I said, "I cannot do that. It's not right. It's not honest." And he's like, "Well, okay, I guess that's the way it is." He said, "I don't agree with that." He wanted to do it. A few years later, we did business with him, and he brought that up again. He said, "You know, remember," he said, "I wanted to buy that sprayer." And he says, "You still should have sold that sprayer to me." The test of honesty. And when we face those tests, we have a decision to be made. I don't know if I told you this story before. And I'm just sharing tests that I've had through the years. I was out here at the truck stop, and I pulled in to pump gas. And I swiped my card, but didn't accept my card, and said there was a $20 already on the tank. I mean, on the already paid. And so I pulled the trigger, and sure enough, I got $20 of gas for free. So right there, I had to decide, so what am I going to do? I'm like, "Well, you know what? This isn't really my problem." I'm like, "No, you have a conscience. It wouldn't have been right for me just to drive off with $20 worth of gas that I didn't pay for. I could have said, well, it's not my problem. Somebody did this." Because of wanting to be honest, I went into the place, and I was standing there in line. It was full. And I heard this gentleman up at the counter saying that he paid for $20 worth of gas, but the pump isn't turned on. I'm like, "Oh, he pulled in or told the wrong pump number. And I pulled in the pump number that was turned on, and I pumped his $20 worth of gas." So I stepped up and said, "Well, I know what happened. I already got that gas," and explained to him. And then when we walked outside, I said, "Sir," I said, "you know what? I just want you to know that I could have drove off with those $20. But the reason I didn't is because of my conscience, and I love Jesus." But we're tested on those occasions. And it has a lot to do with what our thought processes are as we live in life. We need to be people of integrity, people of honesty, honest in church life, honest in our marriage relationships. You know, that we're people of integrity and that we're honest. If we fail, that we're honest about our failures. In our church life, if we fail, that we're honest about our failures. We make things right. You know, David received forgiveness. And the things that he did, today, they could put him life in prison. Actually, he could have got the death sentence. Actually, in God's eyes, he was about to get the death sentence. But because of his honesty, when Nathan the prophet came to him and gave him that allegory, and at first, David's first response was, "That person needs to die. That's wrong." And Nathan said, "It's you." And he humbled his heart. And he goes down in history as a man after God's own heart. Because he didn't have sin? Because he didn't fail? Absolutely not. He had dishonesty in that occasion. A huge amount of deception. Then we have King Saul that goes down in history with a different legacy. Two different men. Two kings of Israel. Two men called of God. Two different legacies. Number three, whatsoever is things are just. And I there's a lot of different ways you could go with this, but I went down with upright administration. You know, most of us, some point in life or in some type of administration, whether you're a father or mother or a school teacher or church leader or employer or or maybe you're a foreman or something. You're most times somebody somewhere along the line, you're in administration. But I would like us to think about this, that we're just in our administration, remembering the need for mercy, and endeavoring to be fair in our in life and equal opportunity, teaching our children, trying to be fair with our children. And I know there's differences in children. There's some children will need more discipline than others. But in the big picture, that we love each one the same and that we treat each other the same. Also, in all that picture, that we teach our children that life isn't always fair. That's part of being just too. If we teach our family that life needs to be fair and mistreatment is never will happen, and everything needs to be equal, that's not being just either, because life isn't fair. But this whole thing of comprehending the mercy of God is so important in being just in our administration. I like what Ephesians 3, verse 18, you don't need to turn here, but verse 18, it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that he might fulfill with all the fullness of God. So comprehending the love of God will help us to be able to be just in our administration. Another one is in Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. He says, and he has showed thee, O man, what is good, what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, to live a just life, be fair. But he also says, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And so I think being just and mercy, it goes together. And when I comprehend the mercy of God that he has shown abroad upon us, it causes us to desire to be merciful with our fellow man. And to treat people like I would want to be treated is what we're talking about. Being just. Having thoughts of being just. Number four, thoughts of purity. That's another huge subject of purity. Different ways we could talk about that. In Netherlands is known to be a country that is a clean country. They emphasize cleanliness, so much so that a lot of householders will clean the pathway that leads into their house. They'll scrub it, and they'll really spend a lot of energy and time to clean the pathways that lead into their house, because they believe that if they keep that clean, that will keep their house cleaner, and it'll be less dirt drug into their house. You know what? That's true. We know that. That makes sense. And I want to make a spiritual application that can be the same way in our spiritual life and in our thought processes. What we allow in through the eye gate, and what we allow ourselves to hear, and the things that we read will impact the cleanliness of our thought patterns. It will affect how much dirt comes into our experience, but how we keep things clean around us. God's word is able to give spiritual washing. And God's word is also a protectant. Recently we had the carpet cleaners at our house, and when he come in and he did the measurements, and then he gave us a quote of what it's going to cost to clean. Then he said, "Nah, we can also add, we can at the end, we can put a protectant on, something that they put on that is to protect and the carpet from stain and to shun dirt and not attach to the carpet. So when you vacuum it, it pulls the dirt out. And I guess it works. I'm not sure. We told him to do it. But I want to tell you that God's word does the same. God's word does a washing, but it also is a protectant. It also will give you protection from attaching to dirt and to stains and those types of things. That's what God's word does, the washing of the word. It's a discerner of our thoughts. If you go to Hebrews 12 or Hebrews 4, verse 12, I want to read that verse. It says, "And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So brothers and sisters, if we want quality thought processes, we need to be in God's word. We really just need to be in God's word. We need to read the word. We need to know what's in the word. We need to make it optical to our life and our experience. Number five, lovely thoughts. And there's, think of lovely thoughts is thoughts about God, you know. And I bring that out because, you know, sometimes people don't have real healthy thought patterns about God. And they question God. They question God's sovereignty. And they don't trust God. They don't trust his sovereignty. They don't trust what he's allowing. And they question God. And I want to encourage us to have lovely thoughts about God. God is good. God loves us. God is sovereign, and he allows experiences into our life for our good. And yes, they may be difficult experiences. They're not easy, but then there gives us hardship and sickness and so on. But in the big picture, God loves us, and he desires to purify us and make us fit for his kingdom. That's God. Now, taking the next thought on lovely thoughts is thoughts about people. What we think about people. You know, it's easy to think good thoughts about people that are our friends, people that like us, people that we connect with, and we have good thoughts about people like that. Most times families are that way. We love family time, spending family time together around a good meal and maybe just a sharing, and you have lovely thoughts about people that we find easy to get along with. Now, what about having lovely thoughts about difficult people? People that are difficult, people that are, relationships are stressful, relationships that are hard. You know, can we have loving thoughts about them? You know, it's noteworthy if we love people that don't love us. It's noteworthy if we love people that make it difficult for us, and we still speak words of love about them. Maybe you're in a situation where there's stress in a relationship, and it would be easy for you to make negative comments or unloving thoughts or unloving statements about somebody, and you choose not to, and you choose to speak loving words. That's what he's talking about. Whatsoever things are lovely. Think about these things. Think on those things. That means your thought patterns. What about positive, loving thoughts about church life? And, you know, sometimes through the years, we tend to focus on the things that we disagree with or things that we have problems with or that we wish were different. And those are the things we talk about, and we forget to mention or talk about the positive things of church life. You know what? There's a huge amount of things in church life that are positive. And I know that there's probably some things that we wish were different. We could do different. We could do better as a brotherhood, as a church life. But we're human, and we understand that. But what are our thought processes in regards to church life? You know, maybe that's where the 80-20% comes in. Maybe we only talk about the 20% that we don't want, or the 80% that we don't. Well, maybe I shouldn't even put any percentage there. Maybe we only talk about what we don't agree with and never talk about the blessings of what we enjoy. Lovely thought patterns. Okay, next one is thoughts of good report. Goodwill towards others. And you know, there's some times and situations that we encounter that we're involved in that are difficult. And sometimes we need to give a negative report. But I want to say this, it should pain us in our hearts to give a negative report about somebody. That's what he's talking about. And it could be that we actually enjoy giving negative reports about people. And what the scripture's teaching us that there should be pain in my soul when I need to give a negative report about a situation or about a person or whatever you may be. And my mind went to Jesus in Luke 19, verse 41. And Jesus gave a negative report about Jerusalem. But he also says that he wept. So Jesus, when he made a right statement, it was truth, but it was not a positive statement. It was a statement that caused Jesus to wept. And so before we get caught up in this idea or this thing of giving negative reports about situations or about people that may be true, that we're careful. And actually the words and the expressions that we use when we need to share a report will actually reveal our heart's attitude towards it. So he says, so whatsoever things are of a good report. Let's be quick to share positive things about people. Let's spread positive reports. And usually we don't enjoy sharing negative reports about people that we love. Even our family members. So we should have thoughts of humility, preferring others above ourselves. Be careful with the reporting. You know, we talk about the news being so negative, and the reporting is basically negative. What is my reporting? What is our reporting? What is our news channel? What are my thought processes? Thoughts of good reports. And he says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And I have struggled through the years in understanding exactly what he means on the virtue. But I do believe this morning that what it means is moral practice, moral discipline. He says, if there's any moral discipline, if there's any moral practice, you know, how do you practice something? Or what happens when we practice? We get good at what we're doing. We get good at what we're practicing. And so he's saying, if there's any practice, if there's any moral practice, do these things. Think on these things. Practice these things. Practice this way of thought life. Practice this way of living. Isaiah talks about line upon line, here a little and there a little. If there's any praise, if there's any ways to encourage people, thoughts that inspire the want to. You know, I found it already that times when I shared on a negative way, it didn't inspire the person that I wanted to change to actually want to change. But if I shared in a positive way and somehow inspire them that they actually do want to change then, whatever the situation that may need to be changed. But too often I can find ourselves sharing it in a negative way that doesn't inspire them to actually want to change. And he's saying be thankful and be grateful and actually have words of commendation, and that will actually help us live out what the scripture teaches. And he says, and it's not just knowing the right and wrong, but it's actually practicing the right and wrong. And then verse 9, it says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard, seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He said, and Paul was a, you know, as you read the letters that Paul wrote, there's some times that he had to address some pretty difficult issues. And we read those stories. And they're for us to learn from. But there's a huge amount of Paul's ministry that's focused on the positive, that's focused on ministering to the needs of people and encouraging them to want to do what's right. And Paul's saying, I follow my example. And he's saying, what I'm teaching is not my own wisdom, it's actually wisdom from God. And then he says something that I want to inspire us with, and then he says, when we do this, the God of peace shall be with you. This is not only the fact of having peace in our life and our experience, but it's combined with the fact that we sense the presence of God as we live on this earth. And what a more blessed time to be comforted with the fact that God is with us, the God of peace is with us in these times that we live in. You know, I keep talking about people saying they're not sure what the future holds. Well, we never did know what the future holds other than what the Bible tells us. But there's this measure of insecurity with what's happening in America at the present. There is. We've had so many years of law and order and respect to a degree, and now you see what's happening and you wonder. But he says, Paul says here, for the church, for the people that are separated unto him, he says, you follow this and the God of peace shall be with you. Brothers and sisters, that's how our forefathers met persecution. The God of peace was with them. This is how Paul could write this letter when he was in house arrest, in chains, wasn't allowed to go out and preach in the synagogues. He wrote this letter while he was in chains, in house arrest, not sure what the outcome would be, wanting to get out, wanting to go visit the churches, but wasn't sure. And he writes this letter and says, the God of peace is with me. And that can be our experience this morning as we live on unusual times. It calms our fears. It gives us grace to accept hard experiences. And it gives us the grace to accept the sovereignty of God. That's the God of peace being with us. May God bless you as we grow in our experience, as we grow in our thought processes and our hearts, and that we can be an encouragement to the brotherhood and also in our communities, that our communities see the light. And that our communities can sense that we have the God of peace with us. As they're overcome with fear, we have the God of peace with us. They need to see that testimony. Let's kneel for prayer.